Then he was buried. Then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. But according to the Scriptures, he rose after 3 days and three nights. They forget that, don't they? He rose the third day, and it was the third day according to the Scriptures. Because he was 3 days and three nights in the grave. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. Now they laugh at that, fallen asleep. He means they died, and this doesn't say they passed away, does it? They're fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now, at another place, Paul says, have I not seen Christ? He saw Christ after, and he appeared after his resurrection and ascension to heaven to Paul. And Paul saw him and talked with him. That's where Paul got it. For I am the least of the apostles that am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now, I say the same thing. I'm not fit to be an apostle of Christ. I'm only a poor simpleton who was so simple I was willing to believe that Christ meant what he said right here in this word. And that he wants that preached and not what people would like to hear. Now, I always did crave understanding, and he's given me understanding. He's given me understanding of why the world is in trouble and what is the cause of all the troubles in the world. He's given me understanding of what his law means, now reduced down to its lowest denominator, just plain give and get. Because give is the way of the law of God and of righteousness, and get is the way of sin and the breaking and transgression of God's law, just to put it in childlike language. And God has given me that understanding, and God has blessed and used me. And I preach what I know people don't want to hear, and most of them don't, but here and there someone does. But he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, that just hits me right now. I find most of these men that were risen to high position in the church didn't like to work. And I'm beginning to hear from many others, well, they didn't work. And I know this. They were supposed to be in the office at 8 o'clock in the morning, but you would never see them there at 9. After 9, they would finally get around, maybe 9:15, 9:30, sometimes later. If you try to catch them at 12 sharp, you'd find, well, I'm sorry, he's already gone to lunch. He always had a secretary to do a lot of work for him. I didn't have secretaries. I'd do the work myself. But they all had secretaries. A lot of them that weren't busy working, they were busy thinking, well, I don't believe Mr. Armstrong's working hard enough. They were sitting in judgment of whether I was doing enough work or not. But they were too important to work, some of those men. They're not in the church any longer. Where have they gone? Why have they gone? There's been so much of that. So Paul said that he had labored more abundantly than they all. Sometimes I think that has to be true of God's apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How do they say that today? They say that when you die, you'll go to heaven. I've heard evangelists say in a sermon, before tomorrow morning, daylight here, some people somewhere around this earth are going to die. And one of those might be you. You don't know. And some of you haven't got it settled yet, and you don't know whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. You'd better settle it tonight. You come up here. If you come up here and get saved, then if you die tonight, you'll be in heaven tomorrow morning. But if you neglect it and you don't come up here and you just sit in that seat, maybe you're going to die tonight. You don't know. And maybe you'll be roasting in hell tomorrow morning. You better get up and run up here and flee that fire of the fiery burning hell. So he gets people to come up, and they think they're already saved. And you know, I preached a little more about the judgment last Thursday, the last day of the feast, the great day. And I saw things about the judgment even I had not seen before. Judgment is on the church now. That does not mean that other people can do anything they please and not be judged by it. You see, when a man is arrested for a murder and brought before the judge and jury on a trial, his crime was committed before judgment came upon him, wasn't it? Judgment didn't come upon him until he got into that court and brought before the judge. Christ talked about the judgment and how it's going to fare better for some than others. The ones that it is not going to fare well with, that were the Pharisees and the scribes he was talking to, that doesn't mean they weren't being judged or weren't to be judged for what they're doing now. Here's the thing, they're not yet judged. The world is not now being judged. But the world is going to be judged for what they're doing now. Not, it doesn't mean they can do anything they want to now. And they won't be judged for it until there's a time and say, now you'll be judged, and anything you do wrong now, you'll be judged for it. Oh, no, the Bible doesn't mean that. Everything they are doing now is going to come up in the judgment against them. Maybe I should have made that a little more plain in the sermon on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or after the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, I told you a while ago about the little schoolhouse 4 miles farther out where we started the church. There's a man and his wife lived right across the road from that church. And the wife had come into the church. The man attended the meeting, but he hadn't, he would have said, I hadn't joined the church yet. Well, of course, we don't join God's church. God inducts us in and baptizes us into the church when he gives us the Holy Spirit. So this man had not been baptized into the church, had not received the Holy Spirit. But he was working on the Sabbath, and he was not tithing. And a neighbor around there says, Ed, I notice you don't tithe and you don't keep the Sabbath. How come? Why? He says, no, I ain't doing that. He says, I don't have to do it. I'm not a member of the church. He says, that's only those that have joined the church have to do those things. I don't have to do it. Well, someone told me about that conversation. So Ed came to the meetings, all right. So the next time we had a meeting, I don't know if it was a Sabbath meeting or a Tuesday or a Thursday, probably the Sabbath, Ed came. Unless he was working on the Sabbath. Can you do what you want? And I showed that he'd be called into judgment. And those that sin only a little will be punished with few stripes. Those that sin greatly are going to be punished with many stripes when judgment comes to them. Now, the only difference between us and the world is judgment has already come to us right now. We're before the judge right now, and they're not yet. But what they're doing is being recorded in God's book. And they're going to be brought to account for it, everything they're doing. Now, they just don't understand that. For example, take a person who thinks, I'm not in the church, and maybe ought to be here in this meeting right now, and says, oh, well, I'm not a member of the church, so I don't have to do these things yet. Because I don't have to, I'm not being judged, I don't have to answer for it. Now, the rest of us, we will. And they don't realize that judgment is going to come to them, and they're going to be called for account. And some of them are going to be asked, why didn't you come into that meeting? You could have heard the truth. My truth was being preached in there, and you needed to hear it, but you weren't interested. That is another reason that God wants us to preach the truth to the world, even though the world is not called now to be saved. And Jesus said, no man can come to me. And he can't get to Christ except to God, I mean, the Father, except through Christ. And he can't even come to Christ except God the Father calls him and draws him. And yet God wants us to proclaim the truth to the unconverted world. Why? Because they are going to be held to account for what they're doing now. And he wants us to tell them. So they can't say, well, we didn't know the way of God. We need to begin to understand these things. Now, you who are ministers, I'm giving you a little bit of food for sermons here. That's rather important. Now, if Christ be preached and he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you, there's no resurrection of the dead. Well, these ministers are saying that today. They talk about passing away when you die and going to heaven or hell. But, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You're believing in vain, and you will have no salvation if you are not to be resurrected. There's no other hope. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, now he's not talking just about Christ, he's talking about all people. Christ was one of the people. Only he was God as well as man, but he was also man. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? In hellfire? In heaven? They that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If there is no resurrection of the dead, because there's no other hope. Now just get that, what that means. Have you ever tuned in on a Billy Graham crusade? Do you ever hear him preach on this chapter? Oh, no, you never hear him preach this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We have hope in Christ in a life to come through a resurrection. See what he means? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he just was the first, and we can be resurrected too. And those that are already dead, Christ just was resurrected ahead of us. But Abraham is going to be resurrected. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph are going to be resurrected. Noah is going to be resurrected. David is going to be resurrected. Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel are going to be resurrected. And Elijah. For as in Adam all die. Now it's appointed all men once to die. And that's because of Adam's sin. What then is the penalty of your sin? Death. But that is not the once to die, the first death. That is a second death, which is eternal. The first death is not permanent because you will be resurrected. All who ever lived are going to be resurrected. They will all, I don't care, good, bad, indifferent, they're all going to come back to life again. There's going to be another life for every one of them. Now, some will be resurrected at the coming of Christ into the kingdom of God. As in Adam, all die. Now, some are going to, as I said, to be resurrected at Christ's coming. That will be those who did receive God's Holy Spirit along with their human spirit, and they will be resurrected to immortality when Christ comes, and they will be God persons, God beings. They'll be as much God as Christ is and as the Father is, but they won't have quite as high a position. There will be different positions in the kingdom of God, but they will be resurrected. Then there will be another resurrection at the end of the millennium. And at that time, all who have not heard the truth and not been called, if God has not drawn to him and not called, they will be resurrected, except those that have already been called and have rejected. All who have not been called will be resurrected. After that, there will still be another resurrection of those who had been called, had had their opportunity, but they had died. That's the first death. That's not their final death, even though they died condemned. They will be resurrected. They won't live long. They will go into a lake of fire and be burned up because they have already been judged. They have been called. They have been lost. They have been condemned. Now, I don't know who they are, and I hope there are not very many of them. I hope there are not very many of them. Now, apparently, in the judgment, in which is the book of life, the scribes and Pharisees and those people, even though Jesus called them whitened sepulchres and hypocrites and snakes, serpents, they will be in this great white throne resurrection. They're going to have a chance. Yet, for salvation, but what they did in this life is going to be brought up against them. And I want to tell you something right now, and a lot of people are going to hear this because they're going to get this recording. I used to preach from Isaiah 65 on that final great day that can be interpreted to mean that in this great white throne judgment, those brought back to life will be given an additional life, and that life of 100 years. And I believe now more than ever that my interpretation of that is correct. But some, including my son and some of those ministers, sent out that, oh, well, there's another way of translating that. And they wanted to knock in the head everything I preach. There is another way of interpreting that. That's true. And I think the other way is wrong. I think that God enlightened me to the right way. Look, these people are going to be brought, and they are going to have what they did in this life brought up against them when their judgment comes and they stand before the judge. Who's going to be that judge? Christ. But we're going to be on his throne with him, aren't we? And we're to judge angels. Well, then we're going to judge them too, along with Christ. But we will then be God beings. We will be able to read their minds and hearts. But look, do you think that anyone then, rotten as they have been, but they weren't judged on this earth, that I mean the very wicked, criminals, and people who have done terrible evil, that in that great white throne judgment they can come up and say, well, I didn't know and I wasn't judged then, Lord, so I just accept the blood of Christ. Now let me get into your kingdom and give me eternal life. Oh, no, it isn't going to be that easy at all. They are going to have a chance to live, and whether they then get their salvation or not will depend on how they live from that minute on. And they're going to receive a certain punishment for what they've done in this life. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of people need to know some of these things, and we need to let the world know it. God will hold us accountable if we don't let them know it. So, as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone who ever died is going to come back to life. Now, I don't know, was Adam the first man judged? I'm not the judge now. I can't tell you that. In other words, will Adam come up in the great white throne resurrection, or will he come up in the final resurrection? Because he's already been judged and condemned, and will he then come up in the final resurrection and go into the lake of fire? I don't know. God is the judge. I'm not. Christ is the judge. I'm not. But everybody, even Adam, will be resurrected. And I don't know which of those resurrections he will be in. God is the one who will know that. But every man in his own order. Now, there's going to be an order of resurrection. Now, he says, Christ, the first fruits. That was the first resurrection, 1900 and some years ago. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. I hope that means some of us, or an instantaneous translation if we're still alive. Then cometh the end. Now, there will be these other two resurrections, the great white throne judgment and the other resurrection to go into a lake of fire that I mentioned on the last holy day. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he, Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and there'll be no more death. Everybody will be immortal from that time on, and everyone that is not made immortal will have been put to death and burned up. Perished, gone, as if they had never been born in the first place. Just go back to so much dirt. For he that have put all, for he, meaning God the Father, put all things under his feet, that's under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he accepted, which did put all things under his feet. That he, that meaning God the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Why stand we in jeopardy? I'm not going to explain that particular passage right now. Do we have any booklet on that? And I'm going to just pass right over that this time, because I think we have something in writing on that. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. In other words, he crucifies himself daily because of what he's doing. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I saw that on a television commercial not long ago. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Yeah, what are we going to be like in the resurrection? Now, does this same body come back out of the grave? Your same bones come back. The same skin get back on you. What will you look like and what will you be like in the resurrection? Here's the answer. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, that is brought back to life, except it die. And that which thou sowest, or you bury in the ground after it dies, thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may be of wheat or some other grain. But the same grain that you bury doesn't come up with a new grain. another grain, and different grain comes out of the ground. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. It is the Spirit in us that preserves life, and those that are resurrected back to mortal life, flesh and blood, will have other matter come in form and shape around that Spirit. Will look like they do now, but it will not be the same flesh. It will not be the same matter at all, and it won't be the same body. Now, I believe that we will look like we do now. And we will certainly have the same knowledge, the same character, and the knowledge that we have received, we will still know. The character that we have built, we will then have. Now, it all depends on that. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts. You see, their flesh is even not like our flesh. I wouldn't want to be a cannibal, because you're eating human flesh is altogether different than eating the steer flesh. One kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Now there will apparently be different glories, different stations and status of life in the resurrection. I think that's what Pat is saying there, along with other things. And we are to be rewarded according to our works. Now, we're not converted or saved according to our works. In other words, you are not to be made immortal and get into the kingdom of God as an immortal being because of your works. You don't earn that way. But when you get there, the position you are given and what you will be doing, what honor, what glory you will have, and the greatest glory is the one that can accomplish the most and do the most. That will depend on what your works have been in this life. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and what goes in there is corrupt and will rot and decay, and there will only be a skeleton left after a while. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That, however, does not apply in the great white throne judgment or in the judgment after that, that is to the lake of fire. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, composed of spirit. There is a natural body composed of the dust of the ground. And there is a spiritual body, that is, composed of spirit. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Not an immortal soul, but a living soul. And Adam died, and in Adam all shall die, and they're not immortal souls. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam was Christ. He's the second Adam. There he is again in the Bible. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Adam came first, and we come first, but we will have a different kind of a life if we're converted through God's grace. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The second man is Christ. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, which is Christ, such are they that are heavenly, and that's what shall be in the resurrection. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The Catholic Church will tell you their church is the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood. Is the Pope flesh and blood? Are the people in the Catholic Church flesh and blood? This says they have not inherited the kingdom of God. The only way you can inherit the kingdom of God is through a resurrection. No one else gets into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. The corrupt that has died will not come back to life. It's another body. And that is kept by the Spirit in us that returns to God, and that Spirit carries with it is like a mold, a form and shape, even your fingerprints and your footprints. It carries your knowledge and your memory. Your memory has to be in the Spirit and not in the physical brain for that very reason. Otherwise, you wouldn't have any memory in the kingdom, because the brain is going to rot and decay and won't be there and won't be resurrected. Behold, I show you a mystery, and this certainly is a mystery to most people. We shall not all sleep, that is, will not all be dead, but we shall all be changed. If we have not died and resurrected, we'll be changed the same. It'll be like an instantaneous death and resurrection, just like a snap of your fingers, but you're alive again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the coming of Christ is the feast of trumpets, at the last trump. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, which causes death. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That means the labor of the brethren, but that's the spiritual labor in this life. Well, that is that wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's a long chapter, 58 verses, and we just have one more, and we'll get started with that one, and then we'll get started into 2 Corinthians again next Sabbath. But I think that that will be sufficient for one study. And that has always been one of my favorite chapters in the Bible.